हरिः ॐ सहनववतु सहनौ भुनक्थु सह वीर्यङ्करवावहै तेजस्विनावधीतमस्थौ मा विद्विषावहै ॐ शान्ति शान्ति शान्तिः ॐ जय श्रीकृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिव सरि गौर भक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे.
Okay, page 98, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, chapter 9, Further Considerations of Devotional Principles. 1.2.138. This is illustrated in the 10th canto. Worship of the Lord's lotus feet is the root cause of all the perfections a person can find in heaven, in liberation, in the subterranean regions, and on earth. Srimad Bhagavatam 10.81.19. Srila Prabhupada. Archana. Archana means worship of the deity in the temple. By executing this process, one confirms himself to be not the body but spirit soul. In the 10th canto, 81st chapter, verse 19 of Srimad Bhagavatam, it is told how Sudama, an intimate friend of Krishna's, while going to the house of a brahmana, murmured to himself, "Simply by worshipping Krishna, one can easily achieve all the results of heavenly opulence, liberation, supremacy over the planetary systems of the universe, all the opulences of this material world, and the mystic power of performing the yoga system." Jiva Goswami's commentary. In this verse, Archana is emphasized, and is thus mentioned as mulam, or root, to glorify it. Right, so that's, remember saying before, what's glorified is special. Right, so we can see is that worshipping the deity, in comparison to processes other than bhakti. However, the greatness of other angas of bhakti should be understood to be similar. If Archana is absent, another anga of bhakti can be performed and fulfill the same function. Right, so each one of them is glorious. Each one of them is special. Right, so just going and it's glorious, and another's glorious. But of all of them, chanting is the primary one. But they're all means you're chanting, and then if you can associate devotees, you do. If there's no devotees, then you do some. You study, you read the scriptures, you worship at the temple. That's not there, then you know it's like this. The following verse shows the Lord as the source of all knowledge, and the next verse shows the Lord should thus be worshipped in all circumstances. By the influence of time, the transcendental sound of Vedic knowledge was lost at the time of annihilation. Therefore, when the subsequent creation took place, I spoke the Vedic knowledge to Brahma, because I myself am the religious principles enunciated in the Vedas. Srimad Bhagavatam 11.14.3. Right. So, the whole point is it's all about Krishna. His name, form, qualities, pastimes. So that then you're hearing and chanting about those, you're remembering about those, but at the same time as then you're doing things in connection with him. You're worshipping his form, right? Mm-hmm. Like that, in the way of the deity. Because everything's there in the name, everything's there in the scriptures, but it's different forms than in the deity, the devotees, the palm. So it's all about Krishna, his devotees, and their pastimes. And so then that interaction between them, that's what we're absorbed in. Right? So then being absorbed in that, then, and these are different ways you can be absorbed. Right? So this is how Krishna is the source of knowledge. Right? A person who has broader intelligence, whether he be full of material desires, free from material desires, or desiring liberation, must by all means worship the Supreme Whole, the Personality of Godhead, Srimad Bhagavatam 2.3.10. Right? So no matter what, the Lord's to be worshipped. No matter what you want, then you have to worship the Lord. Because He's the complete whole, means being the complete whole, whatever part you want is included in Krishna. Alternatively, another meaning can be found in the verse. Unless a person worships the Lord, though engaged in other non-devotional processes, he cannot gain his material goals. It is the root of success for all the processes. This is illustrated in the following verse. There may be discrepancies in pronouncing the mantras and observing the regulative principles. And there may be discrepancies with regard to time, place, person, and paraphernalia. Nonetheless, when your Lordship's holy name is chanted, everything becomes faultless. Right? So that's the most essential point, is that it's connection with Him. So the ritual, the other things like that, they're all meant for worshiping the Lord. So if everything's not there, just by chanting the Lord's holy name, then everything becomes perfect. And that's the... Each of the four social orders headed by the Brahmins was born through different combinations of the modes of nature, from the face, arms, thighs, and feet of the Supreme Lord in His universal form. Thus, the four spiritual orders were also generated. So everything's coming from Him. So all the philosophies, all the mantras, all the rituals, you know, any process you want to follow, it has to come from the Lord. Then, even if there's any defect, it's by absorbing yourself in the Lord, chanting the Lord's name. Then everything we be absorbed in the religious process, varnashram and all that, it's also coming from the Lord. Let me offer my respectful obeisances unto the all-auspicious Lord Sri Krishna again and again, because the great learned sages, the great performers of charity, the great workers of distinction, the great philosophers and mystics, the great chanters of the Vedic hymns, and the great followers of the Vedic principles cannot achieve any fruitful result without dedication of such great qualities to the service of the Lord. So whatever is there, all these religious aspects, if they're connected to the Lord, then they become perfect. They're not connected, not so perfect. Means they're a nice thing within the material world.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? You know, it's just like, let's say, you are on the train from Krishnagar to Calcutta. And we're talking about one of the locals. Right? Now, let's say on that train, you happen to be on a seat. You know what I'm saying? The point is it's still, you know, that's just a nicer situation.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But it's still, you're on that train.
Yes.
Right? Does that make sense? So you're following all these nice Vedic principles, you know, it's like having the seat on the train.
Yes.
But you're still in the material world. So it's only when you connect it to Krishna, now it becomes transcendental. Right? So you get transcendental benefit if you're, you know, doing something for Krishna by riding on that train. Right?
So Maharaj, Krishna spoke the Veda, and you can say that Krishna is the Veda.
Yes.
And if we, every text of the Veda can, if we understand something, we can connect to Krishna directly or indirectly.
Yes, yes.
And it's always positive for the living entity.
Yes. So the thing is, because you're talking about, you have the direct aspects where it's about Krishna.
Yes.
Means you have, you could say, direct would mean where you're seeing it in context of Krishna.
Yes.
Indirect would mean where you're not necessarily seeing in context of Krishna. Though it is. Now, generally what's indirect would be when we're dealing with Krishna, then there's the aspects of the Icha, you know, the fulfilling his desire, the aspect of prema. Then there's the activities that one performs, the knowledge and activities that one performs to produce results to offer to Krishna,
mm-hmm.
to express that prema.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So those are also part of the how you say? The direct activities, you're seeing it in connection with Krishna, right? Means his desire. Now as you go out from there, is that the facilities, the details of that, how exactly that knowledge works, how the particular situation, the activity, the result, how it's dealt with, all the technicalities, like you saw when we're dealing with the grammar, how technical it is. Right? And that's just how you define something. We haven't even talked about, you know, how you put the word together like that. So that technical aspects, then those are there. So the Vedas, all it's talking about is that one should be absorbed in service to Krishna.
Mm-hmm.
So it's looking at it from the Vedic perspective, it's just all the aspect of direct.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Right?
Yes.
In that. But within that, there'll be a lot of indirect within the direct. It means the secondary within the direct. Right? So you have the primary, which is just about the personal, the subjective elements of that. Then you have the objective elements that are generic that you're using to engage in Krishna's service.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But it's all about Krishna.
Yes.
Right? Yes. Now, if one doesn't understand this, then one doesn't see these things. Even though it's talking about it in connection with Krishna, one won't see it that way. One will see it as just facilities for yourself and piety and all that.
Yes.
Does that make sense? So then we would say that's all indirect.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Like you can see in the 11th canto, when they're talking about the creation and all that, someone's seeing all that as the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
It may be secondary aspects, but it's about the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But it also, you see, is that it's mentioning about connecting the indirect elements, because we don't see them connected to the Lord. That's why it's indirect.
Yes.
You know, it's just like, let's say, you say you have to do everything for Krishna, and then someone will ask, yes, but, you know, I have to go to work, and I have to associate with these karmis to make money so that, you know, we can maintain ourselves, so we can be devotees.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how do you connect that? Because they don't see the connection, therefore it's indirect.
Yes.
Right? It's secondary and indirect. But now you see it connected to Krishna, and how it's Krishna's system. He gave the Varnashram. He gave these things. So you're following his rules and all that. And all, so now it becomes secondary instead of indirect. It's elevated. But it's still not primary, because that means it's about Krishna that makes it the primary. You're remembering Krishna, offering to Krishna. That's the primary aspect. And the secondary is that you're preparing things to offer.
Yes.
Does that make sense? But if you're remembering Krishna, then you don't make any distinction. Just like, let's say, we offer the bhoga to Krishna. You could say that's the primary aspect. Doing all the cooking, that's secondary. Right? But if you're remembering Krishna during that secondary, it's the same as it's non-different. That's why we only make the distinction really in relationship to us understanding what's not connected to Krishna and what is. And what is subjectively is pleasing to him, and what is, you know, according to his nature as God.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's just like someone's the prime minister, so he has all his duties, but within that, how he likes to do them, what he likes to do those with, what exactly things he likes to accomplish, that's subjective.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? Like somebody works more on the economics. Someone else works more on the, you know, social development. Someone else works more on the development of the arts and all these things, the refinement of the society. So these are the, you understand, that's the subjective aspect.
Yes.
Yeah?
Maharaj, it seems that everything is a question of perspective. It means the Acharya, they are trying to help us to get to the pure bhakti.
Yes, yes.
And if we cooperate with them, we are advancing.
Then we advance. Because we're cooperating with them, then it's pleasing to Krishna. Because Krishna, being everything, he can be approached from so many different angles.
Yes.
But in any case, however you approach, it has to be through the devotees.
Yes.
And so, when you approach him through the devotees, then that's pleasing to him.
Yes.
Yeah? So that's why we always then approach through the acharyas, through guru, through the Vaishnavas. Like that. And then depending on where you want to go, you associate with those kind of Vaishnavas. Right? So if you're interested in Vrindavan, you associate with devotees that are worshipping Krishna in Vrindavan. If you want to go to Vaikuntha, you associate with those who are, engaged in that activity, that devotional expression. Is that?
Yeah.
1.2, 1.39. In the Vishnu Rahasya, also it is said, those men who perform archana of Vishnu on this earth go to the eternal supreme place of Vishnu, which is full of bliss. Because basically, deity worship means worship of Krishna through rules and regulations. Right? It's the same Krishna. But in Vrindavan, then the devotees there worship him in pure love. Right? That's what they're doing. So they naturally just follow that path where that affection takes them. Right? Your mother Yashoda, she's worshiping in parental rasa. So where do those feelings take her? Right? So that'll take her to expressing it through her parent stuff. Like cooking for Krishna, bathing Krishna, and all these things. So she'll follow that path. But that's defined by she already has that parental attraction to Krishna, that Vatsalya Rati. She already has that attraction. We don't. So therefore, the activity she does naturally, spontaneously, those are documented, you know, and then we perform them because this is what you're supposed to do. Right? This time of the day, Mother Yashoda goes, wakes Krishna up. Right? Then she feeds him something. Then he, you know, like this and that. Then he takes a bath. Then he, you know. You understand? So, we don't know how to follow. She just naturally does that. So what she does, that's what's documented. You understand? And then that's followed. Does that make sense? So, what the Brajbasis do, that's then documented, and that's then takes the formal, it's called the Pancharatrik system. If it's spontaneous, that's called the Bhagavat. Does that make sense? So then, yes. So, because we're doing it because this is the rule. So therefore Krishna reciprocates as you're following the rule, that's very nice. Or you're not following the rule, that's not nice. Right? But even the deities, we see that the Goswami is there worshipping, but it's in that spontaneous attraction. So it doesn't mean sporadic, it means they're always trying to take care of Krishna. So it's not based on the ritual, it's based on that affection. Does that make sense? Yeah. So it's just a matter of these practices bring you to that position. Whatever's going on in the spiritual world, that's what's given to us in the Pancharatrik system. But it's just formalized because otherwise we wouldn't do it. Does that make sense? Like, let's just take, for example, in the temple worship, there are 6 offerings and artiks a day in the full worship. You know, it's just standard. That's just all the big temples, everybody does that. So, if it was up to us, that whatever we felt like, how many would there be per day?
One.
And how many days a week? You know? You understand? Yeah, that's how it's going to go. Yeah, it's like that. It's like, oh, we're just in the deities, we really want to do service, but, you know, we're so busy and all that. Is it all right if we just dress them once a week? You know, like that. Or bathe them once a week, or this, says, but they want the full benefit of doing that every day. No, you know what I'm saying? So they're starting from that level and then trying to take it back. Does that make sense? Rather than coming from simple and bringing it forward. Does that make sense? So it wouldn't work out so well. Like that. How many rounds would we chant? Would we chant? How often would we chant? Like, I remember, you know, Mom saying, yeah, no, I chant. And I says, oh, really? What? You know when you're driving in the car and you have the music on? So I chant a little. Yeah, so how often are you in the car? How often, when you're in the car, are you listening to a Hare Krishna chant? Right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that's the whole problem. So that's why Pancharatra regulates it. In the spiritual world, you don't have to do that. It's not that one day Mother Yashoda obeys Krishna, another day says, you know, you're a big boy, you can do it yourself, you know, come on. Give me a break, you know. So many sense. That happens every day. So many sense, that's why he's a nitya. Right? So they're doing all these things. We don't have that affection to drive us. We only have the intellectual aspect that it sounds correct according to philosophy, that this makes more sense than the material life we're involved in. So we're following on the intellectual platform. And as we're following, we start to get tastes. You know, there's impressions. You know, there's positive impressions. Then, you know, more and more it starts to be because we want to do it, as opposed to just it sounds right. It's logical. But in the beginning, that may be there. And then, you know, as we go, then we develop. So that's why then the form is the same. And you can say, now we're more advanced, we don't have to follow all that. But that's what they do in the spiritual world anyway. So why wouldn't you keep following it? You know, like we were discussing, you know, last evening, is that, okay, but by this one chanting, you've cleared everything and everything's perfect and you're on the transcendent platform. So why do I have to do anything? But then the point is this, well, what's the goal? Doing nothing or always being absorbed in Krishna's service? Does that make sense? So, it does mention, as we said here, whatever you want, whatever system you want, so if your ultimate goal is couch potato-ness, then you still get that by serving and remembering Krishna. Right? But, well, not ness, let's say hood. Yeah, because the ness is Krishna, so you attain couch potato hood. I say, go back to that great couch in the sky. You know, and when they finish, you know, that after they've said all the things and that, then there's a pile of potatoes there. And, you know, whoever's, the son or that comes by, takes the first handful of potatoes and throws it into the hole like that. And everybody throws in a handful of potatoes and then they leave. You know, like that. Right? No?
I did that in France.
Sorry?
I did that in France. Not his potato, but his artichoke.
At a funeral?
Yes, I did that. Yeah.
Really?
Yeah, because it was a person who was producing a lot of artichoke. Yeah?
And they really liked artichoke.
So, yes, and I also like, you know?
Okay. But,
in the coffin, outside the coffin, before the earth, you know?
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, okay, see? It's bonafide. It's bonafide. Is it Aitihya, right? Yeah, Aitihya. Okay, so it's bonafide evidence. Okay, see? Like that, you brought it to another level, you know, artichokes. You know, not just potatoes. But then at the same time as a...
Specific.
Yeah, very specific. Well, generic, you think potato because it's, you know, pomme de terre. So it's that, you know, it has something to do with the earth and so then. No?
Yes.
Yes, okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. I guess if it's someone more dear, then you'd throw, what do you call it? Cherries.
Yes.
Yeah. No? Okay. No? Because they're pomme d'amour. No.
But this is in Mauritius, in the Creole, in French.
Oh, in French they say that.
Yeah,
okay, so then you wouldn't use that like that.
Yeah,
but then you wouldn't use that with the ladies, because then you always use French with the ladies, you use Creole with the men. Okay, so the wife could use it for the husbands, but not for the husband wouldn't use it for the wives.
Right? Yes, we need to think.
Yeah, no, you have
more
to.
Rules.
You have to be more careful. Yes, that's right. Okay. Very good point. Very good point. See? The subtleties. Srila Prabhupada, the events leading to Sudama's murmuring this statement are as follows. Sri Krishna had ordered his friend Sudama to go to a brahmana's house and ask for some food. The brahmanas were performing a great sacrifice, and Sri Krishna told Sudama to plead with them that he and Balaram were feeling hungry and needed some food. When Sudama went there, the brahmanas refused to offer anything, But the wives of the Brahmanas, upon hearing that Sri Krishna wanted some foodstuff, immediately took many palatable dishes and went to offer them to Sri Krishna. In the Vishnu Rahasya also it is stated, any person within this world who is engaged in the worship of Vishnu can very easily achieve the ever-blissful kingdom of God known as Vaikuntha Loka. Yeah, so he's saying that you can easily gain all those things that they're trying to gain from the yajna simply by worshiping Krishna. So he's going to the house asking for something for Krishna. They're doing a big yajna. They can get the whole benefit of that yajna and more just by feeding Krishna. But they didn't understand that, so they didn't, but their wives did. Right? But they did it for prema, not for, you know, any other material thing. One 2:140, service to the deity, verse 85. Paricharya consists of decorating the Lord with different items and worshipping the Lord with chamara, umbrella, music, and other items. Footnote 34. This can be considered part of archana, but is listed separately, since these services can be performed without the preliminary rites of purification, purvanga karma mentioned in verses 137. Right?
Non-Brahmins also can perform the service.
Yes. Paricharya means serving the Lord like a king. There are two types, decorating with items and worshipping with chamara, etc. So others may be engaged in these.
Mm-hmm.
That they wouldn't have gone through all the purvanga karmas.
Yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
1:2:141. So it's interesting how the acharyas have, because he says archan and he's given the definition with the purvanga karmas. Then he gives these, which are all part of, but you don't necessarily have, just like following the Roth cart, you don't have to do purvanga karma, though it's part of the deity worship. You know, so in that way, you know, wonder what, you know, the difference. You know. In the Naradi Purana, it is said in the Naradi Purana, from 1:2:141, one remains in the temple of the Lord for one muhurta, 48 minutes approximately, or even half a muhurta, he goes to the supreme abode. Mm-hmm. What then to speak of the person engaged in the paricharya of the Lord? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So if you're doing all these other nice arrangements like that, then even just staying for that short time, like we were saying, you go in, you sit down. You know, I'm not sure if they check their watch to see if they made it for 24 minutes. Like that. But, Srila Prabhupada, rendering service to the Lord. It is stated in the Vishnu Rahasya, quote, any person who can arrange for service to the Lord in the same way that a king is given service by his attendants is surely elevated to the abode of Krishna after death. Actually, in India, the temples are just like royal palaces. They are not ordinary buildings, because the worship of Krishna should be performed in just the way that a king is worshipped in his palace. So in Vrindavan, there are many hundreds of temples wherein the deity is worshipped exactly like a king. In the Naradiya Purana, it is stated, quote, if a person stays in the Lord's temple for even a few moments, he can surely achieve the transcendental kingdom of God. The conclusion is those who are rich men in society should construct beautiful temples and arrange for the worship of Vishnu, so that people may be attracted to visit such temples and thereby be offered the opportunity of dancing before the Lord or chanting the holy name of the Lord, or else of hearing the holy name of the Lord. In this way, everyone will be given the chance to elevate himself to the kingdom of God. In other words, even a common man, simply by visiting such a temple, will be able to attain the highest benedictions, not to mention the devotees who are constantly engaged in the service of the Lord in full Krishna consciousness. So just someone who comes and visits the temple gets so much benefit, let alone those who are, you know, they do service all day for the deities, or, you know, going out preaching, or, you know, full-time service. So even if you just do a little bit of something connected with the Lord, you always get benefit. 1:2:142. In the fourth canto it is said, by the inclination to serve the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, suffering humanity can immediately cleanse the dirt that has accumulated in their minds during innumerable births. like the Ganges water which emanates from the toes of the lotus feet of the Lord. Such a process immediately cleanses the mind, and thus spiritual or Krishna consciousness gradually increases. Yes, so cleaning the mind, that dirt that's accumulated in the mind is the dirt of that inclination towards mundane activities, right? So whether they're pious or impious, but whatever, it's mundane. That has to be cleared. So then as the Ganges comes from the Lord's lotus feet, then by worshipping the Lord's lotus feet, then you're able to purify the mind, right? Here. 1.2, 1.43. There are various angas of deity worship and paricharya. These have not been described here for fear of making the book too long. Right, so they just mention how you get involved in that. Srila Prabhupada. In this connection, there's a statement in the fourth canto, 21st chapter, verse 31 of the Srimad Bhagavatam, wherein King Prithu says to his subjects, "My dear citizens, please note that the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Hari, is actually the deliverer of all fallen conditioned souls. No demigod can perform this act of delivering the conditioned souls because the demigods themselves are conditioned. A conditioned soul cannot deliver another conditioned soul. Only Krishna or his bona fide representative can deliver him. The Ganges water, which is flowing down from the toe of Lord Vishnu, falls upon the earthly planet and other planets, and thereby delivers all the conditioned sinful living entities. So what need is there to speak of the deliverance of persons who are always engaged in the service of the Lord? There's no doubt about their liberation, even if they have stocks of sinful activities from many, many births." End quote. In other words, a person who's engaged in the worship of the deities can minimize his stock of sinful reactions coming from many, many previous births. This process of worshiping the deity has already been described, and one should try to follow these rules and regulations seriously. Right? So they've already been described, so they don't need to be again said here. Right? So Rupa Goswami, in saying that he's not going to describe them here because it makes the book too long, it's because they're already described somewhere else, so there's no need. 1.2, 1.44. Right? Because he said he's only taking the essential points from the Hari Bhakti Vilas. The details are all there in Hari Bhakti Vilas. Next, singing from verse 85, illustrated in the Linga Purana. Even the Brahmana who sings continuously in front of Vasudeva attends the planet of Vishnu. This singing is greater than Shiva himself singing. Srila Prabhupada. Singing. In the Linga Purana, there's a statement about glorifying and singing about the Lord. It is said there, "A Brahmana who is constantly engaged in singing the glories of the Lord is surely elevated to the same planet as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Lord Krishna appreciates this singing even more than the prayers offered by Lord Shiva." Right? So then we see the Acharyas bring to light what is there. Shiva is a devotee, so when he's doing that, but when he's offering prayers as Shiva to Vishnu, then these ones done in this great devotion, you know, in front of the Lord, then these are even more pleasing. So, okay.
These are some of the verses quoted to show how the Sattvika Puranas are higher than, this is considered as one of the Puranas in mode of ignorance, that Lord Shiva is the main So there are the Puranas, everything is consistent. These specific verses show that.
Okay. Jiva Goswami's commentary. Singing songs is forbidden for the Brahmana. So the sentence means, even the Brahmana, this singing before the Lord is greater than Shiva's singing. But, so, just singing songs, Brahmins don't do that. They don't walk down the road singing some little ditty or something like that. But, if before these they sing about Krishna, that then they do. So it has to be songs about Krishna. Others sing other stuff, that happens. Yeah. The Brahmins generally avoid that. Right? So here it says even the Brahman. So because others would say he's not supposed to sing, but if he sings in front of Vasudeva, then he'll go back to Godhead. Right? Does that make sense? Of course he's singing devotional. He's not singing, you know, kal ho na ho or something. Right? Does that make sense? Yeah. No? Okay.
Most of the singers in Bollywood are from Brahmin family.
That's the problem. Yeah. And so many of the, you know, the top, mainly actresses. Then you get the perfect combination. Because then if you have, means pratiloma, because you wouldn't want to do analoma, you have to do pratiloma. Yeah. So therefore, then the girl has to be the highest, so she has to be from the Brahmin. And the guy has to be from the lowest, so ideally he's from a Muslim background. Then you put them together as the hero and heroine, and then that's perfection, right?
But now, when you say that the song of the Acharya, we are supposed to study them.
Yes. We sing from them. We sing Hare Krishna.
So it means they are considered.
We don't necessarily sing our own songs.
But. Yes, but they are considered like the level of Chaitanya Charitamrita.
Yeah. No, they're non-different from chanting Hare Krishna. That's an important thing to note, because some will say it's only if you're chanting Hare Krishna in front of the deities are you getting the benefit. You're singing the songs, not really. So they don't consider that the kirtan is when you're doing 24-hour kirtan, it has to be only Hare Krishna. Like they don't even consider, you know, reading Srimad Bhagavatam in front of the deities as the real kirtan. So you do get these kind of distractions. So the point is that it's about the Lord, it's non-different. So that's why Prabhupada had here when he established the 24-hour kirtan. Here, because that was the first place it was established. Then it was the whatever's going on in the temple program, you know, that means the artiks, the kirtans, japa, the Bhagavatam class, the darshan artiks, all those songs, and then bhajans and Hare Krishna throughout the day. That was all 24-hour kirtan. But then some say, no, only if it's Hare Krishna. Right? You know, because they're taking a kanda nam simsa means Hare Krishna. Yeah. But the point is it's the 24-hour kirtan means you're always glorifying the Lord. So you can do that, a kanda nam, it's not a problem. But you shouldn't think that the others are of any less stature. Yeah. So the songs of the acharyas. Yeah. So 145, chanting. So from verse 85. Kirtan is defined as the loud chanting of the names, pastimes, and qualities of the Lord, right? So here he's giving. That's what kirtan is. So the essence of that is the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, but that also can mean any of these. That's right. Srila Prabhupada, kirtan. When a person loudly chants the glories of the Lord's activities, qualities, forms, etc., his chanting is called kirtana, sankirtana. Sankirtana also refers to the congregational chanting of the holy name of the Lord. 146. Chanting the name of the Lord, Nam Kirtan, is illustrated in Vishnu Dharma. O King, he who chants the auspicious name of Krishna turns to ashes 10 million of the worst sins. Right? So we see it's getting going up.
Yes.
Right. So he talks about many thousands of lifetimes, 10,000 lifetimes. It now says 10 million of the worst sins. So, in other words, the holy name is very powerful. Srila Prabhupada. In the Vishnu Dharma, there is a statement glorifying this process of congregational chanting. Quote, my dear king, this word Krishna is so auspicious that anyone who chants this holy name immediately gets rid of the resultant actions of sinful activities from many, many births. End quote. That is a fact. There is the following statement in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Quote, a person who chants the holy name of Krishna once can counteract the resultant actions of more sinful activities than he is able to perform. Mm-hmm. Right? End quote. A sinful man can perform many, many sinful activities, right? He's pointing out his capability in this matter. Mm-hmm. A sinful man can perform many, but he is unable to perform so many that they cannot be wiped out by one single uttering of Krishna. It's just one name. That's it. Right, so we can't take these as exaggeration and think, no, there must be prized chitta also. Okay. Jiva Goswami's commentary. The glorification of Krishna's name should be explained as similar to the glorification of Archana. Footnote 35. See commentary on verse 138. This verse is a glorification of Krishna's name, but other names of the Lord have similar effects, and other angas also produce the same effects. Krishna's name is mentioned for emphasizing it, but other names of the Lord should also be considered to be auspicious and render similar effects. This observation applies to other quotations also. Right? Because he said the different angas are the five main angas. Each one, you know, will give the same effect in the same way as that, saying Krishna's name, but all, other names also. That's why Rama is also there. You know, other names like that. 1.2.147. Lila Kirtanam is illustrated in the seventh canto. O my Lord Nrisingadev, by engaging in your transcendental loving service in the association of devotees who are liberated souls, hamsas, I shall become completely uncontaminated by the association of the three modes of material nature, be able to chant the pastimes of your lordship, who are so dear to me. I shall chant your pastimes, following exactly in the footsteps of Lord Brahma and his specific succession. In this way, I shall undoubtedly be able to cross the ocean of nations. Srimad Bhagavatam 7.9.18. Srila Prabhupada. In the seventh canto, ninth chapter, verse 18 of Srimad Bhagavatam, Maharaj Prahlad offers the following prayers to the Lord. Quote, my dear Lord Nrisingha, if I can be elevated to the position of your servant, then it will be possible for me to hear about your activities. You are the supreme friend, the supreme worshipable deity. Your pastimes are transcendental, and simply by hearing of them, one can counteract all his sinful activities. Therefore, I shall not care for all those sinful activities, because simply by hearing about your pastimes, I shall get out of the contamination of material attachment. Right? So you don't have to do anything else other than hearing and chanting about the Lord. Right? That's the whole idea. Is you're doing that, and so he won't care for any of those. He won't care, oh, in the past he did this, he did that. Yes. No, he just absorbs himself in Krishna. Those will disappear. There are many songs about the Lord's activities. For example, there is the Brahma Samhita, sung by Lord Brahma, Narada Pancharatra, sung by Narada Muni, and Srimad Bhagavatam, sung by Sukadeva Goswami. These songs are heard by any person. You can easily get out of the clutches of material contamination. There should be no difficulty in hearing these songs of God. They're coming down from many, many millions of years ago, and people are still taking advantage of them. So why, at this time, should one not take full advantage and thus become liberated? Right? So one may say, here it says Lila Kirtan and all that, but we don't do that. We say Sahaj. It says Bhagavatam is Lila Kirtan. Yes. Brahma Samhita is Lila Kirtan. Right? Yes. Narada Pancharatra, because it's transcendental. 1.2.148. Guna Kirtan is illustrated in the first canto. Learned circles have positively concluded that the infallible cause of success for knowledge, austerities, study of the Vedas, sacrifice, chanting of hymns and charity is the transcendental description of the qualities of the Lord, who is defined in choice poetry. From Srimad Bhagavatam 1.5.22, Srila Prabhupada, in the first canto of 5th chapter, verse 22 of Srimad Bhagavatam, Narada Muni tells his disciple Vyasadeva, my dear Vyas, you should know that persons who are engaged in executing austerities and penances, studying the Vedas, performing big sacrifices, chanting the hymns of the Vedas, speculating on transcendental knowledge, and performing charitable functions, have for all their auspicious activities simply to gain a place in the association of devotees and chant the glories of the Lord. End quote. It is indicated here that chanting about and glorifying the Lord is the ultimate activity of the living entity. Right, so all these positions, then they get the real benefit when they take up the association of devotees and chant the glories of the Lord. So by these positions, they may be purify themselves, so they may be appreciative of these things.
Right?
Yes, it means all these things, but they only have meaning if you connect them to describing the kirtan about the Lord.
Yes.
That's why Why, if they're done in connection, we call it devotional service. And if they're not, then we just say it's pious activity. So it's nice. Because you can study the Vedas for so many reasons.
Yes.
But so if you study the Vedas in connection with Krishna and glorify the Lord, then it becomes devotional service.
Srila Prabhupada was asking us to be interconnected. Srila Prabhupada was asking us to study for our own advancement.
Yes. Because otherwise, you saw before us that the Vedas, that's how it works. There's all these very technical points, and it's all connected around generally sacrifice and these other aspects like that. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? So when you see that in relationship to pleasing Krishna as opposed to liberation or a fruit of, you know, going to the heavenly planets, then that takes on devotional service. You know, otherwise, why should you be addressing the rice cake, unless the potency of the rice cake is representing Krishna? Right? Mm-hmm. That's the whole point. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's commentary. Even though there are material desires in different religious processes, they are accepted as religious processes because of the bhakti in them. Right? That's why it makes them religious, is because there is some element of bhakti within them. The sages have discerned that chanting the qualities of the Lord is the infallible, adi-chuta, cause of success, artha, for the austerity and other processes executed by human beings. Medini says, artha means objects of the senses. Need, wealth, cause, substance, meaning of words, prevention, and goal. Do you know who Medini is? I'm not sure it's not Lakshmi or something. He's in there. Okay. Since the results of austerity and other acts are achieved by bhakti, according to the words of the Lord, what use are those processes? So, quote, everything that can be achieved by fruit of activities, penance, knowledge, detachment, mystic yoga, charity, religious duties, and all other means of perfecting life is easily achieved by my devotee through loving service unto me. If somehow or other my devotee desires promotion to heaven, liberation, or residence in my abode, he easily achieves such benedictions. Srimad Bhagavatam 11:20, 32-33. According to Padma Purana, all processes, what to speak of those just mentioned, must contain bhakti. Smartavya satatam vishnur, vismartavyo na jatu chit, sarve vidhi nishedhasyur, etayor eva kinkaraha. One should always remember Vishnu and never forget him. All injunctions and prohibitions are dependent on these two principles. That's why it says in the positive or in the negative. Either way, you're remembering the Lord. By doing those things you should do and by avoiding those things you shouldn't do. There's another meaning of the verse. Quote, the final purport of the scriptures, which enjoin austerities and other processes, is the performance of bhakti to the Lord. Chanting about the Lord is the unmistakable conclusion of the scriptures. According to the Lord himself, the ultimate goal of all the statements of the scriptures is the Lord. By the influence of time, the transcendental sound of Vedic knowledge was lost at the time of annihilation. Therefore, when the subsequent creation took place, I spoke the Vedic knowledge to Brahma because I myself am the religious principles enunciated in the Vedas. It is him. Now, when you apply devotion to that, then it takes on that quality. Now, if it's, you understand, now, people will not understand as Krishna, but they will apply the devotional element to perform the religious process nicely to get the particular material result they want. Right? And they will get, because it's Krishna and they're worshipping Krishna. But they don't know it's Krishna and they're not interested in getting a result in connection with Krishna directly, because all the things they want are all still Krishna, but indirectly. Now, if you see these things, it's Krishna, and you worship through these things to worship Krishna himself and please himself as the person, then it takes on another aspect. That's why you see in some places that the devotees aren't adjusting their varnashram system at all. But they're seeing everything connected to Krishna. Right? Does that make sense? But then, as the general rule, as a sadhaka, then we do make some adjustments. So you know, the shraddhas, this, that. We don't get so much into all these kind of details. But understanding this principle that the religious principles are Krishna, one could perform those, remembering that, Krishna exclusively, and it advance in devotional service. But if you perform the rite thinking that the rite is what's important, not understanding it's because it's Krishna, that's why it's potent. So therefore, that way, then it means whether you perform that ritual or you just absorb yourself in Krishna, you get the same benefit. Then, does that make sense? So in other words, let's say in the position of a king or a householder that has, relatives that do all these things. So they do that because that's the tradition. But when they go to the forest, you don't see them doing that. Does that make sense? So that's the whole point, is that it's there if it works, and so then they're seeing. But if not, then they don't. But if you're a sadhaka, then why would you take it up if it's not already part of your duty? Does that make sense? Yeah. Madhusudana Saraswati also gives the same meaning in his commentary on this Bhagavatam verse. However, if one takes a meaning other than cause for the word artha, such as goal, then if bhakti is stated to be simply the goal of karma, there would be clear limitation on the powers of bhakti. With that meaning, karma would not be dependent on bhakti, since bhakti, as the goal of karma, does not infer dependence of karma on bhakti. Thus, only two meanings of the word artha are acceptable: cause of the results given by other processes, and meaning, purport of the scriptures. Right? So it has this wide range of meanings, but you have to know which meaning to take. Right? Because that was the discussion in the morning. Right? Is that you have to know how to take what proper meaning to use. Because otherwise you use another meaning, it has a different sense. Right? Because if you say, no, but the goal of karma is bhakti, but then that means then you gain bhakti through karma. And karma is independent of bhakti. But it's not. Karma can only give its result because of bhakti. Now, if your goal is bhakti, then engage in karma in the service of bhakti, then when you finish that karma, bhakti remains. The karma may or may not remain. Right? Depending upon if it's something that's regularly part of what you're doing. But if it's a matter of the bhakti is there and is being used in karma, right, then for the material result, when you gain that result, bhakti leaves. So all you're left with is the karma, no bhakti. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Yeah. 149. Next, japa. Right, so we had japa. Now this is japa, then we had guna kirtan, lila kirtan, samkirtan. So all the so many varieties, because we're saying, oh, but they're all the same. But no, they're all different aspects of this. Japa is defined as a very soft chanting of mantra. Srila Prabhupada, japa. Chanting a mantra or hymn softly and slowly is called japa. And chanting the same mantra loudly is called kirtan. For example, uttering the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, very softly, only for one's own hearing, is called japa. Chanting the same mantra loudly for being heard by all others is called kirtan. The Maha Mantra can be used for japa and kirtan also. When japa is practiced, it is for the personal benefit of the chanter. But when kirtan is performed, it's for the benefit of all others who may hear. Right? So you get benefit and everyone else. Well, japa is for yourself. 1250. But it's one of the things that should be done. Right? It's not that, oh, we get more for just do that. Okay, as long as you can go out there, chant your 16 rounds as loud kirtan, then yeah, why not? 1250. Padma Purana illustrates this. Chanting very softly the mantra Krishnaya Namaha produces all benefits. O King, Swarga and liberation are bestowed to the devotees who perform japa of this mantra. Srila Prabhupada. In the Padma Purana there's a statement. For any person who is chanting the holy name either softly or loudly, the paths of liberation or even heavenly planets, heavenly happiness are at once open. And so, because it mentioned before, whatever you can gain from anything else, you gain through bhakti. 1251. Entreaty, verse 86, is illustrated in the Skanda Purana. By making entreaties to the Lord with words, the bolt on the door of liberation is released. 1252. The wise have explained that there are various types of entreaties to Krishna, such as prayers, admission of incompetence, and expressions of longing. Srila Prabhupada, submission. Right, is that going to be? Okay, we'll go into that in the evening. Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jai Srila Prabhupada ki, Samaveta Bhaktivinoda ki, Jai Nitai Gaura Premanandana.